Good morning.
Happy Father's Day. Please open to Romans 8, verses 15 through 27. As you're turning there, the text we are reading today comes at the climax of an argument that Paul has been making throughout the book of Romans. He's been arguing with some opponents who read the Old Testament law, and they've come to the conclusion that receiving the promises made to Abraham is the result of their law-keeping. And Paul argues that the law, when it's followed in this way, only leads to death. And that's because the law cries out for somebody who can fulfill it perfectly. And that person is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly in how he lived, but also the law called Jesus to die for the world. Now, both of those things, of course, would be impossible for anybody else. When Jesus rose from the dead, he received all the promises, including the one made to Abraham, all the promises made to Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Jeremiah, and so on. All the promises to God's people, he received those promises. And central to those promises are two things, the gift of the Spirit and the resurrection. And today we're going to focus on the resurrection, and next week we're going to focus on the resurrection as our future hope. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray before we read. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, Romans 8, verses 15 through 27. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see my title there, Our Hope and Adoption in the Future Resurrection. I'm distinguishing this. If I just said I was going to preach on the resurrection, we would all naturally assume that I was talking about Christ's resurrection. Okay, but I'm actually talking about the future resurrection of the world. Okay, now, there are several different Christian views of the end times that are orthodox, believe it or not. And within all those views, the very final state of things is an eternal state, an eternal time known as the resurrection. Okay? So whether you believe in a rapture, a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or you don't believe in the rapture, whether you believe that Christ's millennial reign is some future physical reign or that he's reigning now, no matter what your take on the end times, at the end, the very last thing in prophetic history is an age known as the resurrection. This is often called the new heavens and the new earth. Now, some views do spread out, like the resurrection of believers and the resurrection of unbelievers and the resurrection of the earth. They're all spread them out. But either way, in the end, believers are resurrected, living on a renewed planet Earth. That's the final thing. And so, basically, The resurrection is the time at the end of all prophecy when we will live forever with perfected bodies in the presence of God on the renewed planet Earth. Now, the first aspect of the resurrection is our physical eternal life. Look at verse 23. So we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Okay? We all know that when we die, if we're believers, that our spirit goes to be with Jesus, but our body goes to the ground. And this verse says it's waiting to be redeemed. Okay? Our redemption will not be filled, will not be full, until body and spirit are back together in the presence of God and all sin is destroyed. Now, the other aspect of our resurrection is a renewal of the entire creation. Look at verse 21. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The earth will not be finally abandoned or destroyed, but the earth will be set free from all the decay and destruction that we see all around us. Now, a third thing that's probably even more important than these two things that you need to know about the resurrection is that it is built on top of the foundation of Christ's resurrection. Okay, so Jews in Jesus' time expected a resurrection at the end of history. You can see that in John 11:24. And that they looked for a day when God would resurrect his people and glorify them. Okay? And the shocking thing about Christ's resurrection, everybody expected this future resurrection if you were kind of conservative and believed the Bible. What was shocking was that there's this one man who got resurrected in the middle of history. That's the shocking thing. Okay? And that one man's death and resurrection is what purchased the resurrection of the world. Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. That's Colossians 1:18. He's called the first fruits from the dead. His resurrection is the guarantee and the purchase of our future resurrection. So all we talk about today, in case you get kind of lost there, all of it is built on top of, rooted in, the resurrection of Christ. And I would just have to have a third Sunday to teach that. We're dealing with this text today. So again, the resurrection, I can't just say this again, is a time at the end of all prophecy when we will live forever with perfected bodies in the presence of God on the renewed planet Earth. Now, it might surprise you to know that the resurrection is consistently presented in the Bible as the Christian hope. Okay? Now, by hope, I mean, you can mean different things by hope. But by hope, I mean that future thing that we're looking to as the culmination of our salvation and as our reward. All right? And I say that it might surprise you because in America, Christians do not hope in the resurrection a whole lot. Okay? Generally, we hope in one of two things, either death or the rapture. Now, dealing with death first. Death is not the Christian hope. Okay? Death, as I said, is a separation of body and soul. It is a ripping apart of one's humanity, right? This is humanity right here. It's ripping apart. The soul goes here and body goes here, and they're about as far apart as they could be. And so death is viewed as this, in general, death is viewed as this terrible thing, as the enemy. Now, of course, as probably most of y'all are thinking, death is better for the believer than living apart from Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 1:23 that it is far better to be with Christ than to go on living. Nevertheless, until we are made like Jesus, we will not be fully human. Jesus will not have redeemed us fully until we are complete in body and soul, just like Jesus is right now, just like Jesus will be forever. Complete, truly man, truly God, body and soul in heaven. Okay? Now, Paul calls being without a body being naked in 2 Corinthians 5:3. It's not good to be without a body. So, for instance, you can imagine if I lost a leg and I went to go live with the great physician forever and he never did anything about that, that would be a problem. He hasn't quite redeemed me yet. He hasn't made everything right that sin has destroyed. Now, what if I lost two legs and went to live with the great physician forever, and he never did anything about it? What if I lost two arms? I don't have any legs or arms. Now, what if I lost two legs, two arms, a head, a torso, and whatever else is left? There would be a problem if I'm living with the great physician. He never does anything about that. He has to fix the problem of this half of my humanity that's laying in the dirt. He's got to do something about that. So, you know, people say, well-intentioned people say at funerals, you know, she's healed now. And you don't want to argue with them because they're being nice. But it's not true, technically. She's not in pain anymore, and that's great. She's with the healer, and that's fantastic. But she's not healed until her body stands up from the ground and is reunited with her spirit. Job said, Job 19:26, "After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." Now, as far as the rapture goes, whether or not it's taught in the Bible, we won't get into that. It is not the hope of believers. Now, the big failure, as I see it, of all the Left Behind books and all our modern teaching on how the world will end is on this exact point. Okay? The resurrection, or the new heavens and the new earth, is just becomes like a footnote at the end. Right? You've got like 22... You've got as many Left Behind books I think as could fit between my two hands. And the resurrection, the new heavens, new earth, which is our hope, and we're going to get to that, just becomes a footnote. Oh yeah, and then the earth is redeemed, and everybody lives on it forever with Jesus. Okay. That's a problem. Because we have been trained to think, by modern preaching, that that it's going to be good just to fly away from this earth. We don't want to, you know, be here on this dirty earth, and who needs it? You know, I'll fly away. It's going to be better just be away from here. But as we'll see in this passage, and as we'll see next week, our hope is to be at home on earth and with Jesus. Okay? God made us to live here. You've got Genesis 1 and 2. And He created us to live here and for Him to walk with us here. Genesis 3, walked with them in the garden. Job said in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth." Job understood, even though he didn't know he was a Christian, that the resurrection is the Christian hope. Look at verse 24. Here's what Paul says. After saying our bodies will be redeemed in verse 23, Paul says that it is in this hope you were saved. In this hope we were saved. That's pretty shocking stuff, right? Because I remember first really understanding and believing the gospel when I was about 8. It was probably 10 years later before I really understood that my body was going to be redeemed and the earth was going to be redeemed and we'd be back together at the end. So, somewhere along the line, somebody forgot to tell us, because it's supposed to be our hope, but kind of forgot about it a little bit. Now, this is not the only passage that teaches that the resurrection is the Christian hope. And just in case you think I'm reading too much into this, in Acts 23:6, Paul is before the Sanhedrin, and he is trying to get the Jews riled up, but he characterizes the reason for his persecution, his hope in the resurrection, because both he and the Pharisees agreed on that one point. Of course, the main difference is that he saw that Jesus was that foundation for the resurrection. And then later, Acts 24:15, he makes the same summary to Felix, that his hope was the resurrection, the worldwide resurrection. In Colossians 1:27, and in this passage, it is a hope of glory. In other words, hope that we will be glorified like Christ. Remember that Christ's glorification, His resurrection, are inseparable. And so our hope of glory is a hope to be like Him as He is right now. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we all know that verse because Paul says that he does not want the believer to grieve as those who have no hope. And in the next verse, he explains why. He says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep." In other words, when we lay the dead in the ground, we grieve as if it is temporary, and this person will again walk on the earth with Jesus when Jesus comes back. Okay? That's the reason we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Now, Jesus, of course, can also be called our hope. Jesus is the foundation of everything good that we've been given by God. As we've seen, His resurrection is the foundation for our resurrection in the future. And in one sense of the word, you can say Jesus is our only hope. You know, He is our only hope of resurrection. Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And of course, being with Jesus in the flesh is one of the main reasons that the resurrection is going to be so great. Because there's something about just being with Him with a disembodied spirit that we can't experience it fully. And we need to be able to give Him a hug. You can't do that without a body. You know, and we'd probably be standing in line for a few days to do that, but we can hug all the people around us as we're waiting to see Him. I mean, it'll be great. We've got all eternity, so why not? So as far as future hope, the event we are looking to, that future event we're looking to is the resurrection. Unfortunately, I have to mention this, the resurrection is not hope for everyone. Everyone in the world, everyone who has ever lived, will be resurrected just as sure as Jesus was resurrected. Jesus said in John 5:27-29, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life." Oh, that's great news. That's what we're talking about. Resurrection of life. Those who have done good, that's us. That's exciting. But He doesn't stop there. "And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." The resurrection of judgment. "Those who follow Christ will be given eternal life, body and soul. On the other hand, unbelievers will be given eternal death, body and soul. Those who do not have faith in Christ will be resurrected so that they can experience torment forever." For the resurrection for the unbeliever is just bringing him or her into a greater experience of God's wrath. But the resurrection for the believer is going to bring him or her into greater experience of His love and grace. And that brings us to our next point. The resurrection is described as our adoption. It was very fitting on Father's Day to see that God adopts us in our resurrection. As we looked at already, verse 23 says, Romans 8:23, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." God will adopt us fully on the day that our bodies rise from the dirt and are reunited with our spirits. Now, this is kind of weird. You know, what's the logic there? Why is our resurrection and our adoption basically made equal there? Well, and of course, a lot of people like to talk about how, you know, we're all kind of automatically God's children. And there is some truth in that. God made everybody, and the Bible does teach that in some sense everyone is a child of God. But God desires for us to be brought into His family. He desires more than just, okay, I created you, you're my child. He desires to be brought into His family. Now, hopefully everybody knows that God is a family. And it's the Father, His Son, and their Holy Spirit. They are a family. And they've lived together forever, and they've loved each other forever, and they're the tightest, most loving family that you could never imagine. Okay? And God wants us to be brought into that family. And the love of the Trinity is why John says that God is love in 1 John. He's always loved. God, the Father has always loved the Son, has always loved the Holy Spirit, has always loved the Father forever. Okay? Jesus prayed in John 17:21. This is a big deal. You might want to just open to John because we're going to be here for a little bit. John 17:21. Jesus is praying to His Father. He says that they may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me. Okay, that makes sense to us. And I in You. That makes sense to us too. Here's the shocking part, that they also may be in Us. So I paraphrase, Father, unite them as we have always been united in a loving family, with the end result that one day they are going to be brought completely into our family. Okay? So, you know, you look out at the church and how splintered the church is, and and, you know, we lob stones at each other and really have terrible divisions and arguments. God's Spirit is uniting us together, because Jesus prayed it. And His Spirit is uniting us together so that one day we can be fully united in the presence of God. Now, just in case you get confused, this isn't Buddhism. We're not going to be like dissolved into, just cease to exist. We're going to have bodies. We're going to be on the earth, but we're going to be fully living in God's family. The Eastern Orthodox churches have this saying that the Trinity is a house of love. Okay? And they're looking at that idea that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always loved each other, and we get to live in that house. Okay, it's fantastic. But we need to keep in mind, too, we talked about, you know, the basis of our resurrection. Our adoption is not something we have on our own, but we are made sons. Even if you're a woman, you're made a son, because you are in God's Son, and His relationship with the Father is something you're going to share. Okay? You've been brought into His Son, you share that relationship. Now, again, hopefully you're still in John. Just go home and read the book of John and listen to how Jesus talks about God. And He's always talking about my Father this and my Father that. You know, I came from my Father. I'm going to my Father. My Father's going to glorify me. I'm going to glorify my Father over and over. My Father, my Father, my Father. Okay? Now you get to the end of John. Turn to John 20:17. This is after Jesus is raised from the dead. And we have a change in how He's talking about His Father. So keep that in mind. My Father, my Father, my Father. John 20:17. Wait for a second. Go to my brothers. You get that? My brothers. Okay, that's something new. He calls us brothers. And say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's not just my Father, my Father, my Father. It's your Father now. And so it's like, He's not just your God like He's been since the creation. He's your God like He's been my God forever. He's not just your Father like He adopted you in the Exodus. That's what the Old Testament teaches. But He is your Father like He's been my Father forever. That's a big deal. So we can say that the declaration of adoption has been made. Christ is raised from the dead. And the Father has signed the adoption papers in the blood of Jesus. So it's official. It's law. It's irrevocable. But He has not brought us home yet. And yes, in some sense, Jesus is ultimately our home. We will go home to be with Him when we die. That's true. But God is not adopting dead children. He is not a... He is adopting us as living children. If you look at Matthew 22:32, Jesus said, and He's talking about the resurrection here, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's adopting living children. And on top of that, we've already talked about, the earth is our home too. God made this place to be our home. And so, as we'll see next week, God is going to bring heaven down to earth. Okay? Bringing heaven down to earth. Jesus is coming down. And God is going to live with us fully on this renewed planet earth. And the Spirit is going to fill earth. And that's when our adoption is full. That's when we are going to be at home, living in the house of love with God. All right. As far as review goes, we've seen three things today. We've seen that the resurrection is the time at the end of all prophecy when we will live forever with perfected bodies in the presence of God on the renewed planet Earth. Number two, we've seen the resurrection of the world is our future hope that we wait for. We're longing for that day. Number three, we've seen that the resurrection of our bodies is when we will be fully adopted and will finally be brought home into God's family. So how should we be living now with these things in mind? Now, every command that God gives us, every ethical command, can be seen in light of I have been raised with Christ, therefore, and I will be raised with Christ, therefore. Every command can be seen in that light. That because I'm raised with Christ, I'm going to fulfill the law in love. And because I will be raised with Christ, I'm going to fulfill the law in love. And you know, Paul kind of points at that in Romans 8:4, the law fulfilled in us. So I can't just say, okay, go home and do this, and therefore you will have applied this text. All the commands of God. So the application, what I'm saying is that whatever the command is you're thinking about, you're reading the Bible, you're talking about it with your children, you're driving in your car, you're thinking about, you know, what should I do about this person that cut me off in the Walmart parking lot, all that stuff, you see it in light of, I've been raised with Christ. I will be raised with Christ. So I can't just say, do this, do all these things. Just, you know, read the whole Bible. Yeah, there you go. But we will see how the two things we're talking about, that hope and adoption, is related to how we live. Those who have that future hope in the resurrection will live differently today. 1 John 3:2-3. It says, Beloved, John talking, Beloved, we are God's children now, so that we've been declared, signed the adoption papers in Christ's death and resurrection, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That's that future adoption. Because we shall see him as he is. Okay? And everyone who thus hopes in him will purify himself as he is pure. Now, the logic here might not make a lot of sense, because we tend to think, okay, if I'm going to automatically be made pure in the future, then why worry about it now? I mean, I can just ride this thing out until God makes me pure. But no. The answer, I think, is found in Romans 7. You can go back and read that later if you want to. That person in Romans 7, the person who longs to be raised with Christ. Okay, there's a person that says, Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Or in other words, who will allow me to follow God from the heart? Who will deliver me from the sin inside me and the death inside me? This is the kind of person who is grieved at his sinfulness and grieved at his mortality. And to that person, Romans 8 comes as the reply, you know, Jesus has delivered you from this body of death. He has taken away your guilt. And one day he will make you just like himself. And so that hope and that purification go hand in hand. Okay? That's one aspect, how we're going to think about what God commands differently. The second is that believing that you have been adopted into God's family and will live with him forever will change how you live. Now, our temptation is to excuse sins because we kind of let them define who we are. So like a man yells at his wife, and it's just like he gives one of those halfway apologies. You know my short views. I'm sorry you got on my nerves so much. You know, he's excused sins because of who he is. A person lies enough, and eventually it's just compulsive, and here you're off the hook. You got a disease, which may or may not be true. But tell a kid he's got ADHD, and I've seen this. I'm not denying the reality of it. But you tell a kid that he's got ADHD, and 90% of them will start assuming they can't control their behavior whatsoever. It's just the way it is. And, you know, our culture says this person is homosexual, and so what they're told is because you have this urge, you can't help it, and so you don't have to obey God with your body. And so that becomes who I am. That's how I'm thinking about myself. Oh, I just have a short fuse. Oh, you know, that's who I am. And another big way that we define ourselves is by who our parents are. Like, you know, mom was like this. Hey, mom. Dad was like this. This is who I am. Who can help that, really? You know, it's genetic. Or my dad abused me, therefore, this is true about me. Who can help it? My mom didn't hug me enough, so I went and shot somebody. And so we define ourselves based on all these different things. The culture, our world says, here's who you are. Believe who I say you are. Right? Now, there is a greater identity outside of all the ways that we want to define ourselves. Okay? Romans 8:17. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are Christ's brothers and sisters. God is our Father. Christ is our elder brother. And the Holy Spirit is our spirit. That's who we are. And all that other stuff that the world says about who you are is not worth anything compared to God's declaration. Because God has the authority to make it true. And so, we know that children love to copy their big brothers and sisters. Children love to copy their parents, whether it's good or bad. And so, if you're adopted into God's family, the question is, how do you copy God? You start wanting to do what God does. He's my daddy. He's my Abba Father. So, I want to do what He does. When somebody's unkind to me and speaks bad, somebody speaks bad to me, what does my older brother do? Okay? That identity, church, is more important than any lie. No matter how true those lies are about you, that identity is what matters. And so, you know, I'm going to be honest with this person because I want to be like my father who can't lie. I want to be patient with my spouse or kids because I want to be like my older brother. It's a big deal. Part of being God's people is just doing what He does, copying Him. God told Israel over and over again in the law, "You shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy." He says it over and over again because in some sense He had adopted them in the Exodus. But their adoption is nothing compared to our adoption. It can't even be compared. That our future adoption, living within the Trinity, in our renewed bodies, renewed earth, it's nothing that can be compared to that. So the more than ever, God says to us, "I am holy, you be holy too. You're my son, you're my daughter." So when you leave here today, know that in Christ you are adopted and your hope is certain that one day you will be raised from the dead to live with Him forever. And because Jesus has done what no one else could do, putting to death our sin, defeating death, and guaranteeing our resurrection, that is one reason we call this good news. Do you believe that? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have favored us so greatly in Jesus Christ. We who were not Your people, who are dead in our sins, You have made alive in Christ. We thank You that one day we will see Him in the flesh and stand again on this earth in the flesh. We thank You that You would have pity on rebels, would adopt us into Your family. It is unthinkable that we could know You in spite of our rebellion. It is even more unthinkable that we as creatures would be brought into Your family, Father, Son, and Spirit. It is even more unthinkable that Jesus died for us so that Your family would come and live with us on earth. We pray that these truths would sink deeply into us so that we would feel the pull of a different time, that we would seek to live out that future life of love now and to emulate Your love for us. We pray this in the name above every name, Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Amen, amen, amen.